Okay, this week's Sedra is a double Sedra, Vayakel and Pekudei, and it is the last of the four special mafters that start before Purim and end now before Pesach. It's the mafter of Hachodesh HaZelochem, which speaks about the mitzvah of Rosh Chodesh, specifically proclaiming the new month of Nisan, and the laws of Pesach, that Moshe Rabbeinu was to tell the Jewish people what the laws were coming up in the next 2 weeks after that time. There's a tremendous connection between the Sedra and the Mafter, even though they don't always coincide, because the Mafter of HaChodesh can be at many different Sedras based on the calendar. But when they do coincide, there's a tremendous connection between them, because the events of Vayakel Pekudei is the erection of the Mishkan and the putting up of the Mishkan its first time, which took place on Rosh Chodesh Nisan of the second year after they left Egypt. And the Mafter talks about the events of Rosh Chodesh Nisan the year that they left Egypt, the year before. So both of them speak about events that happened on Rosh Chodesh Nisan. And this Shabbos is Shabbos Mevorachim Chodesh Nisan. We bless the new month, which is going to be next Tuesday, Rosh Chodesh Nisan. So all these things converge one on the other, and they're very significant. Now when the Torah describes, first of all, to understand why the first mitzvah that was given to the Jewish people as a people is the mitzvah of Kiddush HaChodesh, of sanctifying the new moon, declaring when the new moon will be, the whole idea of Rosh Chodesh. Why is that the foundation, the beginning of all the mitzvahs that were given to the Jewish people as a people? Why was that chosen? Why did the Rebbeim choose to start with that? And the Torah says concerning this, HaChodesh HaZeh Lochem Rosh Chodoshim. This month is to you Rosh Chodoshim, the head of the months. Rishon Hu Lochem L'Chodesh Yashona. It's the first of the months of the year. That means there's two aspects to this idea of Rosh Chodesh Nisan. One is that it in itself, not in relation to the other months, but in relation to itself, is Rosh Chodoshim. It's the head of the months. Rosh means the choice, something special about it. And in addition, it's also the first, the beginning of all the other months. So there's two aspects to it. One, its relationship as the first for many, and the other, the fact that it's something choice about it, something special about it in itself. Now the simple idea is that Rosh Chodesh Nisan is special because this is the month we went out of Egypt. And therefore we start our count of the months of the year from it, so every time we count a month, we remember Rosh Chodesh Nisan. If Sivan is the third month, we don't call it Sivan, we call it Chodesh HaShlishi. The third month, which brings to mind third from what? From the first. The first was Rosh Chodesh Nisan, so it reminds us of Yetzias Mitzrayim. Whenever we use a number designation for the months, right, the numbers base themselves on Nisan being the first. So it's just like Shabbos, the Ramban says. We don't call the days of the week by names, we call them by numbers. First day, second day, third, first to what? Obviously to Shabbos, second to Shabbos, and so on. Okay, that's the simplest idea, basic idea. But I think there's another idea here also, and that is the concept of making Rosh Chodesh special, right, is the concept of chidush, of renewal, of experiencing something new, a new beginning, okay? And that is special, we'll see, for two reasons. There is something special about the beginning of something, starting anew, beginning something anew, both in its relationship to what comes after and in its relationship to itself, right? In intrinsically, not only relatively to how it affects other things. Let's see how those things work. The and newness, feeling a new start or whatever, is something positive, whereas feeling old and is a negative kind of thing. It says that when you come into Eretz Yisrael, they know shantem ba'aretz, and you'll be old in the land. And then, what's it called, all terrible things are going to be happening, and you're going to sin, and you eventually go into galus. So galus is preceded by a feeling of the noshantem, that you feel old. And the geula, the redemption, was because people felt new. Hachodesh hazelochem, here's a new beginning, here's a new start. So what is the quality of newness, of beginning something new, of starting something that lends itself to be the cause or the preface to redemption? And what is the quality of feeling old and that is the quality that is the preface to galus, to exile? Two opposites. So first idea is that the reishis, the beginning of something, start, okay, is the foundation and the root for everything that comes after. It sets the pattern. Okay, how you start things off, right, makes a difference in what's going to come after that. That's why all firsts are dedicated to God, firstborn, animals and people. Okay, the first fruits, the first shearing of the wool, the first part of the dough is challah. Truma is called the first of the grain. The first of the year, Rosh Hashanah. Right, all firsts are very special and are dedicated extra holy to God. You give it to the Kohen or whatever. Why? Because when you plant a tree, the roots are very, very important, because the entire tree is contained in those roots. And if there's a blemish in the root, it's going to come out 1,000 times manifested in the tree. But that same blemish in a leaf won't cause any problem. The same thing when you build a house. The foundation has to be as strong and perfect as it can be, because a hairline crack in the foundation can endanger the entire building. But a hairline crack on the third floor is not going to cause any damage. So how you set the foundation and the root of something, which is the first, the beginning, that is extremely important. And therefore, in relation to the other months, Rosh Chodesh Nisan, Chodesh Hazeh Lachem, Rosh Chodoshim, Rishon Hu Lachem L'Chodesh Hashem, because it is the first of all the months, there has to be something special about it that will set the pattern for all the months that follow, all the time that a person has in this world. And therefore, Rosh Chodesh Nisan had in it all of the qualities of the redemption from Egypt, all the mitzvahs of Pesach and Matzah and Maror. It's full of mitzvahs in order to set the foundation and the root for all the months that were to come from that point on forever. And that is one idea of a new beginning, a newness. When you start something, you want to lay the foundation and set the root as perfect as possible. That's the first thing. Second thing, when you start something new, there's a certain excitement. Feel excited, right? You have a certain interest in what's doing, because you're not used to it. You haven't gotten, it's not used to the grind of habit. It's something that's new to you. New things are exciting. And therefore, the excitement is an extremely important part in taking advantage of that natural excitement that exists in something new and using it in Avodas Hashem. All of Avodas Hashem is how much you really get into it, how much it makes an impression on you, how much you feel it, not just do it by rote, right? It says that one of the causes of exile is that we kept the mitzvahs, but we kept them as lip service, by rote. You got used to it, and you just did it, and it didn't make any impression on you. And mitzvahs have to make an impression. They can't just be empty gestures that a person does. So when you start something new, and it's exciting to you, the chances that it will make an impression are much greater than when you get used to it, and it becomes rote, and habit, and old. And therefore, the preface to redemption, where you can really feel that you've redeemed yourself, where you've gotten your potential, where you have reached a certain level, where you are free, is preceded by the feeling of newness, excitement, right? You're involved in what you're doing. It's exciting to you. On the other hand, when you get old in what you're doing and it becomes rote and it becomes just lip service, then that is the foreboding of exile, of destruction. So that's another aspect. The aspect of starting something new is because there's a certain excitement, a certain interest in new things, and it lends itself to be done in a way that can make an impression on you. That is not just rote, not just lip service. Third thing, and that is the idea of being able to being flexible. That you can adapt to new times, new conditions, new eras in your life, a new place. Always say this idea in regards to the following, where the Torah also spoke about something new. It says that they came to Midbar Sinai later, 3 months later when they got the Torah. By Yom Hazeh Bo Midbar Sinai, on this day, which was Rosh Chodesh Sivan, of the first year when they left Egypt, on this day they came to the desert of Sinai, place where they're going to get the Torah. So the rabbis say, it doesn't say on that day, it says on this day. Tell me that every day should be new to you like the Torah was given that day. Now, if it means these other ideas that we said, that the Torah should always be new and exciting and not something you do by rote, right, then it doesn't make sense to learn it from that day. Because we didn't get the Torah on that day. We got the Torah 6 or 7 days later. So what will you tell me? It's the beginning of the process. The process of giving the Torah started on Rosh Chodesh Sivan and ended on the 6th or 7th day of Sivan. It's not true. The process didn't even start that day. The process didn't start till the next day. Because the Gemara says that when they came to Midbar Sinai, they were tired from traveling. So God let them rest for a day. And he didn't begin to set in motion the events that would prepare for the giving of the Torah till the next day. So that day they did nothing but rest. How can we learn from that day that every day the Torah should be new to you like it was given that day? Nothing happened that day. They unpacked and rested. That was it. The answer, I think, is that's exactly the point. Don't you think that God would have wanted to start the process of giving the Torah as fast as possible? You know, he's waited, you know, since before the creation of the world for this time. He needed the right amount of people and the right time and the right place, and here it was. So let's get started. But God assessed the situation, and he saw that people were tired. And if he started up with them today, it's going to be counterproductive. So the best thing to do is let them rest. That's how every day the Torah has to be assessed anew, to see how it has to adapt to time, place, and circumstance. You don't keep the Torah the same way in one place that you keep it in a different place. You don't keep it in one part of your life, or one era of your life, as in a different era. When you're young, so your approach to the Torah is one approach. When you get older, maybe you have to have a different approach. If you're in one place, maybe the approach has to be like this. In a different place, the approach has to be like that. The Torah doesn't change, but your relationship to the Torah has to change according to time, place, and circumstances. Right? The examples I always like to give, I'll give them again here so you can... When the Michtam Eliyahu says that every generation has its specific Yetzer Hara. The Yetzer Hara changes according to the generation. And every generation has their Yetzer Hara. And the way to fight the Yetzer Hara is to fight fire with fire, to fight the Yetzer Hara on his ground. And he gives an example. He said in the time of the Rambam, the Yetzer Hara was Greek philosophy. They believed that Aristotle was the final word of truth. And whatever Aristotle said was 100% true. And if they perceived that Aristotle contradicted the Torah, then Aristotle was right. And because of that, people were perplexed, and they strayed from the Torah. So what did the Rambam do? He fought fire with fire, and he wrote the Mora Nevuchim, the Guide to the Perplexed, which basically was a book of philosophy, and he showed that where Aristotle was right, he was right, and where he contradicted the Torah, he was wrong. So, if you don't believe that situations change, times change, circumstances change, then if you in Iyat want to make your mark on the world and be Makariv Jews, bring Jews closer to Torah, then I have a very simple advice to you. You should learn the Guide to the Perplexed. Copy very important sections of it that speak about Greek philosophy and how Aristotle isn't always right. And go to Kikar Tzion, get all of the estranged youth out of the pubs or whatever, and tell them, I know why you are estranged from Judaism, because you think that Aristotle, right, is always right. So I'm going to read you some philosophic portions of Mora Nevuchim and convince you that to come back to Judaism, because Aristotle is not always right. How many people do you think that you will bring closer to Judaism in that way? None. You know why? Because the Yetzer Hara of this generation is not Aristotle, Greek philosophy, or any other philosophy. The Yetzer Hara of this generation is a different Yetzer Hara completely. It is perhaps hedonism, right? Technology. It's not Greek philosophy, right? The deepest thought that people of this generation usually are capable of is, should I have ketchup or mustard on my hot dog? And even that is, you know, really taking it too deep. They don't even know who Aristotle is. They probably think he's some kind of rock star.
My question is, in terms of kind of changing the approach to suit the generation, isn't there a level of risk involved in that? For example, I feel like that is the kind of thing that gives birth to, you know, modern Orthodox or something like that, in terms of saying, I need to take Torah and adapt it to today's time.
Okay, it's a good question. We're not talking about changing the Torah. There is an idea of enhancing the Torah according to the circumstances and adapting it, right, in your relationship to it. Torah didn't change, but how you relate to that change. Therefore, these changes or these adaptions, enhancements, can only be done by the leaders of the generation, not by every person on their own. And only where it remains true to the source. But if by adapting it in a different way, you're changing the source, then it's completely possible. We're not talking about changing halachas or whatever. Same halachas, same everything. It's just the wrapping, the packaging is different. When the packaging changes the product, then it's a problem. Okay, so that's another aspect of always looking at something anew. Don't think, well, because I did this yesterday, that's the way I have to function today. Maybe yesterday you were not tired, today you're tired. So today you have to function differently. Maybe yesterday you had money, and therefore you could invite 20 guests to your Shabbos table. Today maybe you don't have money, maybe you shouldn't invite 20 guests to your Shabbos table because it will ruin your Shabbos, because you won't have enough for the 20 people or yourself or whatever. So you always have to assess the situation anew, and by looking at things new, you're able to be have the flexibility to be able to adapt to the packaging of the Torah in the proper way. Those are all benefits of the beginning, newness in relationship to what follows. The Rishon Hu Lachem, it's the beginning, it's the first. And therefore, make sure that it's a good root and foundation. Make sure that you capture that feeling of excitement, and make sure that you're able to assess things anew, right, and be flexible and adaptive. That is one kind of benefit of beginnings and newness. There's another aspect that has nothing to do with what comes after. It has to do intrinsically with the idea of recognizing that every moment in this world is new. If you begin to think that things just happen over and over again, and it's, you know, just a continuation of what was before, then you lose sight of God in this world. Because God is constantly recreating the world. We say that. Hamechadesh b'tuvo b'chol yom tamid ma'ase bereishis. God didn't create the world once, and now it just continues on, right? It's a constant recreation of the world. God is intimately involved in everything that happens every second, because the world can't exist unless God wants it to exist, and His will is renewed every second. Now, most of the time, God wants to recreate the world the way it was before. But it's not because it's just continuing on the way that it was. It's a new creation. Except since God's will to begin with was that this creation was tov ma'od, is very good, then there's no reason to change it. You don't fix something if it's not broken. So if God is going to recreate the world, He recreates the same way. But sometimes there have to be what appears to be amendments, corrections, but they're really not amendments and corrections, they're part of the system. When God created the world, He created it that under certain circumstances there have to be changes or whatever. And that was in the system. So when God recreates the world, sometimes it's a little different. That's called miracles. But it's not that something now changed. No. It's just that on this second of recreation, it was recreated a little bit differently than it was the second before. But the second before also wasn't something that just happened naturally, just a continuation of what was before. It was a recreation of the world every second. Every second, God recreates the world, meaning that the world exists only because God wants it to exist. It exists because of God's will. Nothing exists in this world intrinsically by itself. It exists because God wants it to exist. And therefore, God's ongoing will gives existence to things. So it's a recreation every second. Every second, God is recreating the world because He is continuing His will that the world be here. And that will is what gives things the ability to exist. They don't have any existence on their own. Their existence is a result of God's will. So every second that God wills it is a new creation. Okay, that, if you don't understand that, then you don't really believe that God is really involved in the world. He was involved when He created it back there, you know, 5,770 years ago. But since then, like, you know, He probably has other things to do or whatever, and the world just goes on by itself. So you take God out of the involvement with the world, which is the first step to taking God out of the world completely. Because if I believe that the world can just exist on its own, then maybe it came into existence on its own. So the first stage of believing that God is involved in everything, there's hashgacha pratis, there is divine providence, divine will that is expressed in everything that happens in this world, the first step is to believe that God created the world. And once you believe that God created the world and that he didn't then sever himself from the world, didn't give the world an individual existence, a intrinsic existence to itself, but God's creation of the world means that he willed the world into existence. Who Omar Vayehi, who he said, meaning he willed, and it came into existence. And then for it to continue to exist, you need that constant, ongoing God's will, which means that God is recreating the world every second. That means that God didn't only create the world then, but he is involved with everything in the world now because it can't exist without his wanting it. So everything that happens only happens because he wants it to happen. Because if he didn't want it to happen, it wouldn't happen. It wouldn't be. It's more than just things happen because God wants it, because he's like, you know, the boss. So he decides what? It's not the boss. He's the source. Nothing can exist without his will. So nothing can be that's not God's will. Because if it's not God's will, it doesn't exist. So there's two stages to that. One is God created the world at some point. It didn't come by itself. And because of that, the same act of creation is an ongoing thing. And if you don't believe in one, you don't believe in the other. If you don't believe that creation is an ongoing thing, that means you think the world can have an existence to itself, and maybe it started with an existence to itself, and God never created it. If you believe that God created the world, then you believe also that God, is ongoing, connected to the world. More than just connected to the world, he is the source of everything that exists in the world. Everything that happens and everything that exists. If that's the case, so we need reminders of that. We need reminders that this world is just not an old world that always existed. Shabbos is a reminder. Every week, Shabbos comes and reminds me that the world started at some point and it ended at some point. And God stopped creating and he started creating, and the creation is an ongoing creation. Every Shabbos, every week, patterns itself after that. Creation for 6 days, cessation from creation for 1 day. Creation for 6 days, it's an ongoing thing. It didn't happen once, and God rested once. But every 6 days, new creation. Every Shabbos is a new rest from creation, whatever that means. And every Yontif is a new time, a chiddush, to let me know God's involvement on a regular basis. Shabbos teaches me about God creating the world, and Mamela, the ongoing creation, and Riyantav teaches me God's involvement in the world because of this ongoing creation. And they both go together. If you don't believe in Shabbos, you don't believe in Yontav. And if you don't believe in Yontav, you don't believe in Shabbos. Like we said, they go together. And therefore, the Mishkan was erected on Rosh Chodesh Nisan, the month that we remember that, that the world began. Because the world was created on two dimensions. On Tishrei, which is a dimension of Din, and in Nisan, which is the dimension of Rachamim. Din is, everything has its place. There's no new, God created the world with borders, boundaries. And that's the world of Din. You do what's right, you get rewarded. You do what's wrong, you get punished. That's the Rosh Hashanah of Din, Tishrei, which is the seventh month. Seven is always perfection. So, the Rosh Hashanah of Tishrei is Din, justice. You get what you deserve. Everything is very rigid and has to fit into a pattern, and that pattern is what God created when he created the world, the dimension of Tishrei. The dimension of Nisan is where there can be mercy. God can decide to waive those boundaries and create a new framework where you can do tshuva, you can repent, and you can start again. That's rachamim, that's mercy. It's a little out of the box. That is the Rosh Hashanah of Nisan, which is the beginning of the months. Newness. Well, you have this idea that God's constantly in control. He's not enslaved to the system that he created. He can go out of the box. He can go out of the system. and he can have mercy, which is a little bit out of the system. And he can make miracles. That's the month of miracles is what's it called, is Nisan. Nisan's a month of miracles. Things out of the box. New things. But they're not new. They're just because God is involved constantly. No different than the original creation, right? But God can recreate every second a little bit different than he did if he chooses to do that. If he doesn't choose to do that, he'll create it the same way that it was. But it's not that the world is just follows what happened the second before. No, it's a new, something new. So that's what Rosh Chodesh Nisan represents. Where does that power come from? Of newness? That's the Torah. The Torah is God's will. God's will is what gives the world the ability to be renewed, because it's constant God's will. It's always a result of God's will every second. It's not God did it and now it exists. Then there's no newness. Then whatever he did, and it just continues on. But if every second God is willing the world to be, then God's will can change, if he so wills it to be. And therefore, there's always new things, and there could be miracles, and there could be mercy. That's the power of the Torah, and that's why the Torah is called Rachmana, mercy. Because in the Torah is the foundation of mercy, and the koach of the Torah is represented by Moshe Rabbeinu. So therefore the Mishkan, which was the microcosm, it was like a little model of the world, was erected by Moshe Rabbeinu. The people made all the kelim. They made all the vessels, everything, all the materials were made. Right? But not to think that now, if you put it together, it's just the continuation of the vessels and everything we made, so now we're just putting it together. No. It's like the world. The world, every second, is something new. And therefore Moshe Rabbeinu, who's the power of Torah, which is God's will, put the Mishkan together. It's God's will that puts it together. It can't exist on its own. And therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu not only put it up, he put it up, took it down for the 7 days of the consecration of the Mishkan. He put it up, took it down, put it up, took it down, to show that it's a constant creation. Just like God constantly creates the world, Moshe Rabbeinu, who's the power of Torah, which is the representation of God's will, in erecting the Mishkan, which is a symbol of the world, which is a microcosm, right, did it on an ongoing basis. It's down and up and down and up. It's an ongoing creation. It's not a one-time thing. And even where it appears to stand on its own, second after second, it's because there's a will, there's a Torah that wants it to remain like that. That's the idea. And when God's will is that you take it down, move, you take it down and move. When God's will is to leave it there, then it's left there not because it was there the second before, but because this new second, God's will is that it should remain there. That was the idea of the Mishkan. And therefore, the Jewish people, the world was created for the sake of the Jewish people and for the sake of the Torah. So the Jewish people were involved in creating the materials, the kelim, the wherewithal of the Mishkan, and Moshe Rabbeinu, who's a representative of Torah, was involved in putting it all together. Because what puts the world together is not the materials. It's God's will, which is the Torah. And this idea of the ongoing creation. And that's why the Mishkan was put up on Rosh Chodesh Nisan, which is beginning of a new beginning, to show that God is involved. There's always place for change. There's nothing is just static. When you begin to think that things are static and they get old, that's why the Goyim make their times on the sun. The sun is just motion, that nothing's new, it just continues and continues. But we make our time according to the sun and the moon. The moon gives me the idea there's always newness. God is involved all the time. And even though it appears like things just continue on their own, but really it's not true. Really, it's God recreating everything every second. And therefore, the Yetzer Hara is constantly new. And what fights the Yetzer Hara? The Torah. Because only when you appreciate that every second is new, and you have to adapt to it or whatever, because every second is new, then you can appreciate how you fight that new Yetzer Hara every second. And therefore, the building of the Mishkan was a kapara for the Chet HaEgel. What was the sin of the golden calf? They thought they're intermediaries. They're powers in this world that are independent of God, that run the world. There's nothing independent of God. If God doesn't want it to exist, it doesn't exist. It's not that God can make it not exist. If he doesn't will it, it won't exist at all. It has no existence without God's will. And therefore, the Mishkan itself, which represented this ongoing creation, was an expression of the fact that everything is directly related to God and his will, and there's no place for intermediaries. And therefore, in the Mishkan, we find things that were constant and consistent, but every day new. On the Mizbeach, on the outside altar, was Olas Tamid. You had to bring a consistent, constant sacrifice, day and night. Day, morning and afternoon. Every day. So you would think that it's just, you know, a continuation. No. But it's new every morning and new every evening. But it was constant and consistent. Which get me the idea that the world, which is also consistent and constant, but it's something that is new every day. It's not just because it's continuing on from what it was. It's a new recreation. And therefore, on the altar, the golden altar, there was Ketores. Every day, consistently, constantly, but it was new, each time. Then there was the menorah. It had a ner tamid, right? A light that burned constantly. Ner tamid. But it was lit in the morning, according to some, lit in the afternoon, according to some, lit in the morning too, but every day it was lit. There was lechem, the bread on the altar, was there all the time, but it was put on new every Shabbos. It was constant, but it's also renewed. So it gave me the idea, since the Mishkan is the model of the universe, of the world, it has both ideas. Yes, it's constant, consistent, but don't think because it just exists on its own, because it existed like the sun, it just keeps going. No, it's a new creation every second. Just like all the things in the Mishkan, which were constant and consistent, at the same time they were constantly renewed. And that's why the month of Nisan is the beginning of what's it called, of a renewal of the Jewish people. Right? If everything just continues on the way it was, we should still be slaves in Egypt. But it's because God's will was that we should be taken out. We were taken out. And God's will, right, changes things from second to second. That's why the part of the atonement for the golden calf was the 13 midos of rachamim. Again, mercy shows that God is not limited by the parameters and the boundaries of the din, of the justice, of the what's it called, the box that he created in the world. God recreates that box every second according to the dimensions he wants it to be, according to the ways, and therefore there's place for mercy. And therefore the foundation of all the mitzvahs that the Rabban Shem gave the Jewish people, mitzvahs mean that there's a mitzvah, there's a commander. And it makes a difference. You can make a difference in this world. But if the world is just set in its boundaries, then what can you change? It's just set, and that's the way it was set and finished. But if it's constantly being recreated because of God's will, then fulfilling God's will is going to make a difference. So therefore, the foundation of mitzvahs is this HaChodesh Hazeh Lochem. That is the connection between the erection of the Mishkan on Rosh Chodesh Nisan, the fact that our redemption began on Rosh Chodesh Nisan, and the Mirtz Hashem, B'Nisan Nigalu, we were redeemed in Nisan, and B'Nisan Asidim Ligoel, and our future redemption will also be in Nisan when God will bring the totally new situation, right, of recreating the world at that point, and the redemption of a new world, the world of Moshiach from Herod.